this evening. The book of Daniel, chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse number 23 of Daniel chapter 8 and read down to the end of the verse, or the end of the chapter, excuse me, verse number 27. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse number 23. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. So we read Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse number 23. And the Bible says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully." Now you and I usually take that word wonderful to mean something good and positive. But the word wonderful means full of wonder. And that doesn't necessarily have to be good. So there's no contradiction. When he says destroying wonderfully, he's not saying this is something glorious and good, but he's going to destroy with great wonder. It'll leave people in awe, not in a positive way. "And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince," capital P, "of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which were told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days." Daniel had been given this vision and he saw these things we just read. And Daniel says in verse 27, after hearing this vision, he said, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we ask tonight for understanding. God, the things that we're going to look at tonight are the deep things of God. I pray, Father, you'd help us just to jot them down, to remember them, to make note of them. And, Father, to understand them as far as the times and the seasons are concerned. This one that we're going to discuss and talk about that is yet to come, Father, has great power and great wonder and without doubt will be an antichrist. He will imitate our Lord and Savior in so many ways. Give us understanding. Give us clarity of thought tonight as we look into your word. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, we started a couple of weeks ago, John warning and said, he told the believers, said, "Little children, ye have heard that antichrist shall come." And so John, in writing his epistle, told us that there is one coming one of these days. It's going to be called Antichrist. He said there are many Antichrists in the world right now that do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They don't believe in the deity of Christ, that he was God in a human body. But he did say that one of these days, the Antichrist, N-A-N, Antichrist, is going to come. For the past three Sunday nights that I've been preaching, we've been looking at this man called or given the title of Antichrist. And first of all, we saw his titles. And I gave you six titles of the Antichrist. The man of sin, that wicked, the son of perdition, the beast. I gave you six different titles of the Antichrist. The second time, I gave you six types of the Antichrist. All right, men in the Bible that reflect or had qualities or characteristics of the Antichrist, that we could look at them and they were foreshadowers of that Antichrist who is to come. Just as there are characters in the Bible like Joseph, all right, with his brethren, that are foreshadows or types of Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament and even in the New, there are types of the Antichrist. So we gave you six titles and six types. And so tonight we're going to look at traits of the Antichrist. And I'll let you take a wild guess how many we're going to look at. All right, we saw six titles and six types. Now, I'll simply say this. There are more than six titles for this man in the Bible. We just focus for time's sake and study's sake, because it's very easy to overload on some of these things. We just relegated it to six titles and six typologies. And so tonight, we're going to look simply at six things that the Bible tells us of characteristics or traits of this Antichrist who is to come. Can I tell you this? There has been no one like him outside of Jesus Christ himself. He is going to have qualities and traits and characteristics that far exceed anyone that's ever existed before. Now, we've said before that he is, in his first 3.5 years, he's kind of under the radar and little known. But in the middle of the tribulation period, something happens. Satan indwells him. And from that point on, he has supernatural ability and supernatural talent. And those are the things we're going to look at this evening. How this man becomes, in this possessed state, a genius in the areas of all things. So let's look, starting here in Daniel chapter 8 tonight, let's look at the traits of the Antichrist. First of all, let me say this. He will be a genius when it comes to understanding. A genius when it comes to understanding. He will be an intellectual. Now, he might not be seen or known as being the smartest of all people. But with his natural ability on top of the possession that he's got, he's going to understand things that you and I don't understand. I wonder if you know this. You don't know everything. Now, for some of you, that might be a revelation. You thought you were the one that knew everything. I know I did. Before I was 17 or 18 years old, I thought I knew everything. That just comes with the territory. But then you find out you don't know as much as you think you did. And now there are things that go on. You watch what's going on in the world? I don't understand. I don't understand how people think. I don't understand what people do. I don't understand a group of people like Hamas that could go into an area and slaughter children. And cut the throats of women. I understand two armies fighting against each other. I get that concept down. I'm not in favor of it, but I understand that. But I cannot understand someone that hides behind a baby carriage to shoot at someone else. Someone that digs a tunnel underneath a hospital, an active hospital being used, thinking that will protect them from the enemy. I don't understand the thinking of people like that. And all of us find things in life somewhere that we don't understand and comprehend. But I want you to notice what it said about this man in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. When we talk about him being a man of understanding, of significant and great understanding, verse 23 said, and again, there's so much in the book of Daniel about the little horn and the kingdoms and all this, that we just don't have time to get into all that stuff. That's a very deep Bible study. But just to suffice to say that in verse 23, talking about the Antichrist, it says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, that's the Antichrist, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. A man of extreme intellect, a man of great understanding, is going to raise or be raised to prominence during the tribulation time. One of the reasons for his success in dealing with the 10 kingdoms, one of the reasons for his success in these other things we're going to see he's a genius at, is because he understands dark sentences. He understands how things operate. He understands how they work. We find men or women today that are experts in one field or another. You know, you can't be an expert in every field. Sometimes I'm jealous or envious of the people, the pre-diluvians, those before the flood, that lived to be 600, 700, 800 years old. You know why? Because they had lots of years to master everything. They could spend so many years being an electrician. Just testing your... And then for 60 years they're an electrician. Then for 60 years they're a plumber. Then for 60 years they're an auto mechanic. All right, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe not those specific fields. But they could have spent 60 years majoring in all these different things. You know, people look back at that time and say, well, those people were uneducated and unintellectual. You know, they built some pretty magnificent things back in those days. They were a lot smarter than we give them credit for. And these days, with our limited lifespan, nobody really masters anything anymore. We don't become experts in anything. But this man is going to rise up and have all the answers to all the questions all the time. And the reason is, he's empowered supernaturally by evil force. And that is the devil himself. But when he comes, he'll be a man of extreme intellect and extreme understanding. He'll be a genius in those areas. You ever wanted an answer to a question that nobody's ever been able to answer? He'll be able to handle them. He'll never have to say, I don't know. He understands even dark sentences. He's got a perspective on the world that gives him an insight no one else has. A genius in intellect and understanding. Second of all, look back in Daniel, and most of these are going to be in Daniel. We'll turn to Revelation a little bit, but Daniel is our main source of information about the Antichrist. You might have thought it would be the book of Revelation, but it's not. But go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 8. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 8. Not only is he going to be a genius in intellect or understanding, he's going to be a genius in oratory. The ability to speak. It says in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. If you remember our titles for the Antichrist, one of them was Little Horn. He comes from obscurity. He's little known. He's not recognized. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the tribulation, he becomes a popular worldwide known figure. But up until then, nobody really knows who he is. And again, today, people are always trying to guess and figure out what his name is and look for the 666 in the letters and numbers of people and all that kind of stuff. And they're all trying. You're not going to get it. You just quit wasting your time. You put your time somewhere more valuable. You're not going to figure out who it is. If you're not going to know till the middle and he's going to be under the radar, don't worry about all that right now. Preachers spend all their time in sermons trying to identify the Antichrist. You don't know who he is. But in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to raise up and he's going to be a great speaker, a great communicator. All right? Daniel chapter 7, look at verse number 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. That's a whole other Bible study, but notice this. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. This man is a genius in oratory. We had a president back in the 1980s named Ronald Reagan. I'm not saying he was the Antichrist. I'm just saying he was called the great communicator because he was able to put his thoughts into words. Not all of our presidents, not all of our presidents have been able to put their thoughts into communicable words. I'll just drop that one right there, so we'll just move on. But Ronald Reagan was known as a great... This man that comes up, he's going to be clearly understood by everybody. They'll know what he says, and they'll be mesmerized because you've got a man of extreme intellect and understanding, and then the vocabulary to go with it. And it's not that he's using big, fancy words and all that, but he's just using words that are going to attract people and draw people in. One of my favorite preachers of all time was a fellow named George Whitefield. The first Great Awakening, if you've ever read about those times in early American history. He was a Methodist preacher, but he had the great gift of oratory. I've got a book back in my office. It's a photocopy of a book, and it's sermons by George Whitefield. It was published a long time ago, so long ago that the letters, the way they're printed in the book, are not the same the way our letters are printed right now. It's old, and it's sermons by George Whitefield, and I have read that book, and when I sit down and read that book, I almost get goosebumps. reading it and thinking about this man standing there and preaching this sermon to people because the oratory is so wonderful and fabulous. Benjamin Franklin was a big fan of George Whitefield. And though there's no indication Benjamin Franklin ever believed the gospel or trusted Christ as his Savior, he was attracted to George Whitefield and went to hear him preach often. And even said about his gift of oratory, he said, I went to hear him preach once and I knew he was going to ask for money because he always raised offerings for orphans. And he said, I knew he was going to ask for money, so I took some money out of my wallet and put it in my pocket so I'd give him the little bit in my pocket and not the lot in my wallet. He prepared ahead of time. He said, but when I heard him speak, I couldn't help but go back to my wallet first and give that. And then as he proceeded, I took the money in my pocket and gave it also. Just the gift of the oratory. And if you hear people, they tell us back then that people that were listening to him preach, they would hang on to trees, feeling like they were falling down into hellfire. His gift of oratory was so fabulous and wonderful. I'm not saying George Whitefield is the Antichrist. I'm saying there have been people before that had this great gift of oratory, and this man will exceed them with his ability and his great speaking. Here in chapter 7, look down at verse number 20, if you would. Daniel chapter 7, verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even that horn that had eyes, we just read about in verse 8, and a mouth that spake very great things. A mouth that spoke very great things. He will be attractive by his speaking. People will be mesmerized by his gift of talk. Write this verse down. We'll not go all the way back to Revelation, but Revelation 13 and verse 5. And I'll read it for you, talking about this thing. In Revelation 13 and verse 5, the Bible says about this same one, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. This is talking about that beast in the middle of the tribulation when he is now possessed by the devil. And a mouth was given to him. He didn't necessarily have it before that, but it's given to him now. And with that mouth, he is speaking great things. Folks, if you and I weren't taken out in the rapture, this fellow of great intellect and great understanding and great oratory could deceive even the elect. That's what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24. Thank God we don't have to hang on to that time with the possibility of buying into it. And don't be surprised that the Bible is going to say that God sends them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. Because this man is going to have that kind of power and ability in and of himself to deceive the world. He will be a genius in intellect and understanding. He'll be a genius when it comes to oratory. In Daniel again, look at chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21. And we've read this passage, I think we read this passage before, but verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, that was one of the titles of the Antichrist, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably. Alright, he's not a fellow they would have thought of giving the kingdom to, but he'll come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Kind of ties to his gift of oratory. He's going to know the right thing to say. He's going to know the right promise to make. He's going to be a genius in politics. He is going to gather people that wouldn't ordinarily get together. He's going to gather 10 European kings together under his authority, and they're going to give their power unto him. He is persuasive. He is smart and intellectual. It says in verse number 23, and after the league made with him, all right, they make a league. Those in the tribulation period that wouldn't have ordinarily trusted him will be deceived by his gift of oratory and intellect. And they'll make a league with him. And he shall work deceitfully. Now, I just said he's a genius in politics. There he is. He makes all these promises with flatteries and then is deceitful and doesn't do what he promised he'd do. If that's not the definition of a politician, I don't know what is. Make all the promises you want to make and then be deceitful and don't do what you promised you would do. And after the league made with him, he will work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with the small people. He is going to raise to prominence and power in the political realm of the world. Some in guessing the identity of the Antichrist. I'm not up on these things right now. I don't know who the President of the United Nations or General Secretary, I guess, is not the President. I don't know who he is right now, but years ago I know some Bible teachers were saying he was the one. That his name matched this and matched that, and he was going to be the guy, and he's probably not even around anymore. I don't even know. But they talked about him having political connections that he can use to his advantage. He's going to be a master at these things. Write this reference down, Revelation 17. And again, I'll turn there. I won't get you going back and forth. We're going to be mainly in Daniel. But Revelation 17 and verse number 11. It says, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth of the seventh, goeth into perdition." We know that that's the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. "And the ten horns," that's the European kingdoms as we understand it, "the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." He appoints political appointees to positions that will assist him in his world takeover. He is a genius when it comes to politics, putting the right person in the right place. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, and would to God we had men that could do that today. Put the right person in the right place. Not the relative, not the big donor, not the person that supported you all your life, but put the right person in the right place. But this guy's going to be a master at that stuff. He's going to manipulate politics to his favor. Revelation 11 and verse 17 says, "For God hath put in their heart to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast." He's going to be a genius when it comes to working the political system. There have been folks that you know have been in politics for 60 years. They've made their living and very successfully at working in a place of government service. That's what politicians are supposed to be. They are servants of the people. Well, they're sure making a lot more than any of the people are. And they've been in that position for 50, 60 years. And this guy is going to know exactly how to manipulate the whole thing to his benefit and get them to surrender their kingdom. He'll appoint them over these kingdoms and get their loyalty to them, and they'll give it back to him, and he will rise to this power because he's smart. He's a genius. A genius in intellect or understanding. A genius in oratory. A genius in politics. Number 4 out of 6, so you know where we're at. Number 4, back here in Daniel again, chapter 8. We read it at the beginning of the service. Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 25. It says, "And through his policy," that might carry over to the political realm a little bit. That's the only time in our Bible that word is used, policy. All right, and that is definitely a political word. The P-O-L kind of gives it away right there. "But through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand." He's going to be a genius at economics and finance. Wouldn't that be great in a world leader? In a good world leader. But he will be an expert in economics and finance, or economics and commerce. The Bible says that through his policy, I don't know what his policies are going to be. Maybe tax breaks to corporations. Maybe tax incentives to small businesses. Now, that's kind of language you hear all the time. And that doesn't make those things bad. but he's going to be an expert at manipulating the system to work. And during a time, and this is what's hard for me, I don't know why, but hard for me to balance the two. We're talking about the Great Tribulation period where the vials are being poured out and all these horrendous things are happening, and yet at the same time he's making policy and craft to prosper. I don't know how the two go along with each other at the same time. That's why I say fulfilled prophecy is 2020. We understand that. Future prophecy, not 2020. And I don't know how all these things jumble together many times. But it will all come to pass exactly as the Bible says, and we'll have that understanding. But during a time of complete chaos and turmoil, this man's going to rise up and he's going to cause some to be prosperous. In fact, so much so, I'm going to Revelation again. Stay there in Daniel because we'll be back here in a minute. Revelation 13. Is that what I want? Yeah, economy and commerce. I guess what I was thinking of also is Revelation 7. Let me go there. Revelation 17. In Revelation 17 is the destruction of the city Babylon. Babylon is going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist during the tribulation. Again, people try to identify where Babylon is. Some have said it's New York City. And though that's kind of silly, I'm not a fan of New York City, especially the Yankees. So we don't know what the city of Babylon is. It's a city that sits upon seven hills. That kind of designates Rome pretty close as that. But it's a port city because all the merchants are coming and going from it. So there's a lot of other information in there. But in Revelation 17 and verse 11, when that city is destroyed, it says, alas, verse 10, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. When God at the end of the tribulation destroys the city of Babylon, the Antichrist has caused so much prosperity that the merchants will mourn over the city it's destroyed because he has caused wealth to increase. Verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls, of fine linen, of purple, silk, scarlet, thine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, of brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, I'm speeding up through here, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men. All of these things are there. And the merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Merchants will prosper in that time because by his policy he shall make craft to prosper. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of trouble, the rich are getting richer. The other folks are out there suffering through the tribulation. These guys are hiding away in their palaces, wherever it might be, their bunkers. I don't know where they're at, but they're not having any trouble making more and more and more money while everybody else is in chaos because of the leadership of the Antichrist. He's going to be an expert at economy and finance. So much so, you know this story, that he's going to cause all, young and old, rich and poor, bond or free, male or female, to receive a mark in their forehead or the back of their hand. And without that mark, they can neither buy nor sell. He's going to come up with a plan that's not been used since man was created in the Garden of Eden. He is so smart. He's so educated. He's so knowledgeable. He's going to come up with a plan of successful economics during a time of God's judgment upon the earth. That's a smart guy. He'll be a genius in the area of economics and finance. Number five, he'll be a genius in the area of military. All right, he'll be a military genius. Here again in Daniel chapter 8, look at verse number 24. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and shall practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going to be so knowledgeable about tactics of warfare, about battle strategies, that if it were not for the Lord's intervention, God's people would be completely eliminated. Did you know that God's good at overthrowing the best laid plans the old expression of mice and men. I'm not sure how mice got in there. But God can overthrow the plans of men. I remember my son Bob telling me one time when he was over in Iraq and they were bedded down during the night and they were going to advance toward Baghdad the next day. This is when they took down Saddam Hussein and all that kind of stuff. And him and his platoon, the people were out there bedding down in the sand that night behind their tanks and all that kind of stuff. And during the night, a great sandstorm came up that caused them to have to wait 24 hours to even advance from their position. The sandstorm was so fierce and just blowing through there. And they're all hunkered down in their foxholes as much as they can behind their armored equipment, all that stuff, and just wondering what in the world's going on. Our battle plans are all in disarray. It's terrible now. And when it finally passed over and they came out from where they were, you know what they found in front of them? A bunch of landmines that had been uncovered by the dust storm. The Lord had just sent that right in there. That seeming terrible thing that had happened to them, Bob gave credit to the Lord for it. And said instead of having to figure out where they were and walk slowly, now we can see right where they were. They're all uncovered there. God is able to foil anybody's attacks, plans, whatever it might be, and help the good to succeed. And so during this time, though this man is got that ability, his power shall be mighty. And not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. We read in the book of Revelation that he causes, I think the Bible literally, causes a flood to come out of his mouth to wipe out the tribulation saints. And God opens up the earth and swallows up that flood that came out of his mouth. But he has power. He is a military genius. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. Revelation 6 and 2 is when the first seal is opened and we first are introduced to this person, the Antichrist. And when the first seal is opened in Revelation 6, 2, it says, "And I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." He went forth conquering and to conquer. For 7 years, he's going to have his way. For 7 years, he's going to conquer by peace, by accords, by policy, by craft, by intellect, by ingenuity, but he's going to cause it all to happen. He's going to be a military leader during the time of the tribulation period. Revelation 13:4. Again, if you're just writing down the references, you can look at them later. Revelation 13:4, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying," notice this, "who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" No power on earth can withstand this military genius. He will devise the battle plans. He'll get it all ready for them to cross the Euphrates River to go and attack the nation of Israel with the intention of wiping it out and save for the Lord's intervention. He would be completely successful at that. He's going to be a military genius. Also, Revelation 19 and verse 19. And the Bible says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him." And that him in the verse is the Lord Jesus Christ. "They'll make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." He is going to be a military genius. A genius in intellect or understanding. A genius in oratory. A genius in politics. A genius in economy and finance or commerce. A genius in military, and lastly, number 6, a genius in religion. Wouldn't that just round out the whole thing? To be a genius in religion. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse number 36. "And the king will do or shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself. Now, we've had a lot of politicians do that before. That's not amazing. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, small g, and shall speak marvelous things, there his power of oratory, against the God, capital G, of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that it is determined shall be done. Notice it says, he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Many Bible teachers believe that that means he'll be Jewish, because the phrase the God of his fathers doesn't really apply to Gentiles. That's kind of a biblical phrase for the people of Israel. The question would be, why would a Jew want to exterminate Jews? Well, ask Adolf Hitler, who had Jewish heritage in him and was so vehement at wiping them out and also hiding his Jewish heritage. We looked at types of the Antichrist. Those Old Testament types, most they were the enemies of God, not the people of God. We looked at Nimrod, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar, we looked at folks like that. Those were Gentiles. But this one says, he shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. And again, some refer to that as meaning he's a sodomite or a homosexual. But it just says he'll not regard the desire of women. He's an anti-Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he was not interested in that kind of relationship. Again, Hollywood likes to just smudge everything and defile everything and make him somebody with Mary Magdalene or one of the other ladies there. But this man will be an imitator. He's going to be so busy with what he's doing. He's not worrying about human relationships. Not worried about marriage and raising a family. He's got an agenda. Then it says right after that, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He's going to unify the religions of the world. We call it a one world religion. He's going to unify all of them, and he is going to be the god of that religion. He's going to build an image, and power is going to be given to that image to speak and to walk. And people are going to be commanded to bow down and worship the image of this man. And if they don't worship the image, they'll be beheaded. He's going to be a master and a manipulator of everything that happens. He's going to be the dream guy. He's going to be the one that the world has been waiting for, that's a master in all these different areas. And the world's going to buy in hook, line, and sinker. It is hard for us to imagine, knowing what we know about this, well, how is he going to deceive them? I mean, we already know he's going to be a genius in understanding and oratory and politics and commerce and military. Won't they know that that's who this is? He'll use his abilities to deceive the world. I want you to look at one last verse and we'll close. It's over in the New Testament. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Again, we're kind of giving a bare bones outline of it, though it's not real bare bones, but there's so much more to all of this. But 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day is talking about the day of God's wrath upon the earth, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, we talk about that in his titles, be revealed. We'll find out who he is. The son of perdition. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. he's going to be a master of religion. He's going to make himself, as it were, the Pope of the world and demand worship of him and him alone and no other God. This man who is to come. Next time we're going to see what's going to happen to this man. We're going to see his ending. And when the Lord puts this guy down, man, he's doing something. There is nobody too powerful for God. This is the most powerful human being. The Bible tells us, and we could have gotten that into his religion, he deceives the world by signs and wonders. He has so much ability and so many gifts. You know how easily people are tricked today? Watch a Benny Hinn rally. Look at television and see people that flock to that guy. They're deceived by signs and wonders. They're deceived by someone who's exalting themselves and their gifts and their abilities. Watch these folks that are out there. It's not surprising to me that the Antichrist is going to deceive the whole world. The Christians have been taken out. The Holy Spirit of God, though always present, his restraining power is removed. And the devil's going to have a heyday. And he's going to raise up his man at the time, the Antichrist with all the answers. And he's going to have power over the earth for 7 years. Until he meets the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And we'll get to that next time. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. And God, again, we have just touched on it in a sense lightly because these are so in-depth things. And Father, require years and years of study. And so we're thankful for a book that is so in-depth. And yet, Father, it's so simple because the way of salvation is so clear, as we talked about this morning. So, Father, use your Word not just to fill our heads with information, but, Father, to fill our hearts with appreciation for what you are saving us from, the wrath to come, and from that wicked one who's about to come on the earth. And, Father, knowing those things, help us to endeavor to win the lost as much as we can so that they might be saved from that time to come. Help us, Father, to long for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
What page is it, Anna?
74 in the songbook. We'll sing a couple of verses of invitation. Maybe you want to pray for somebody tonight who is unsaved and maybe recognizing now the persuasive ability this guy's going to have. They will buy into it and won't even think twice. We're going to sing page number 74. Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Christ returneth. Amen.
It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. Receives His own. O Lord.
the last verse. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory, Jesus receives.